Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Good morning, everybody. As Robert said, I am Rob Green. I'm just one of the elders here at Covenant, and I get to speak in the Exile series today. So that's a great honor and a great pleasure. Before we begin, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the ability to learn and to teach. Thank you for the ability to gather. I pray that you speak through me, that your words are spoken, that your words are heard, that they land the way that you intend them to land, and that they do your work. Be with us this morning as we gather and we share as you are with us always. In your name, amen. All right, good morning. I like this. You're lively. I can feel it already. You're actually responding. I'm in. Last week, Kyle started off our Exile series talking about Daniel 1. And we've been unpacking this. We have this Exile series going on through Easter. So we want to dig a little deeper into that today. And I'll start just with a quick reminder on where we are in historical context. So about 600 BC, Judah fell under Babylon's thumb, and about 10, 15 years later, after some rebellion and siege and all that stuff, Jerusalem was destroyed, the Jewish temple was razed to the ground, and thousands were marched off into exile in Babylon, thousands of Jews. So the first thing we may want to ask is, how did the Jews actually feel about this? Well, I do this. This is one of, it's become one of my favorite psalms, but it echoes exactly how the Jews felt. It's Psalm 137, and it goes like this. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There we hung up our lyres on the poplar trees, for our captors there asked us to sing songs and our tormentors for rejoicing. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I don't exalt Jerusalem as my greatest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites said that day at Jerusalem. Destroy it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who pays you back what you have done to us. Happy is he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. They weren't happy. I know that last verse there, that's a little dicey verse. If you want to dig into that a little more, I actually preached through this psalm a year or so ago as a full explanation and everything, so you can get all the context and details and everything and understand that a little better. But we really want to ask this, what was exile like for the Jews in Babylon? I'd like to start by saying, first, they had to navigate Babylonian theology while maintaining their religious purity. That meant deciding what to do with the many gods, the many sacrifices, and the festivals that were going on in Babylon at the time. If for those of you interested, there were multiple gods named at this time. Sort of the popular ones at the beginning were Marduk, Nabu, and Ishtar. So this is the society they were living in, and it's not easy to exist in a society when everything going on around you, the festivals, the rituals, don't apply to you. I mean, you can imagine it very quickly. We're in the United States. Imagine the 4th of July comes around. Fireworks, all the good stuff, all the fun, days off work, but you don't participate at all. It's a little weird, right? You go, you get invited to the party, you can't go. You have to exclude yourself from culture. It's a little difficult. Second, they wanted to maintain political purity because their politics, their whole monarchy, everything was tied to their religion. Additionally, they were always awaiting for deliverance. They had just been carried off into exile. They wanted to go back home. And they were constantly being reminded that they stick out. And really, I'd make the argument that they had four major practices that made them stick out in society. So one, I think we hear about all the time, the Jews kept the Sabbath, right? This wasn't a popular thing, right? Or not a popular thing, a typical thing in the day. So one day a week, the Jews disengaged, did not work, they kept the Sabbath because God told them to. Two, they circumcised all their baby boys that were born into the Jewish faith. Not a typical thing that went on at the time anywhere, stuck out. They also abstained from unclean foods. We heard this last week when Kyle was talking about Daniel, how he rejected the king's portion of food and wine from the table. They were keeping kosher, they were keeping clean, they didn't want to defile themselves, so they were being obedient to God. And speaking of God, they only worshiped Adonai, or Jehovah. There were lots of gods in this culture, and they refused to acknowledge any of them, worshiping only the one true God. Now, I'll be honest, I've never been exiled anywhere in my life, but as an example, I sort of exiled myself about 20 years ago. Todd Keelock's eyes just shook me to my core. I sort of exiled myself about 20 years ago. After 20 plus years of living in Pittsburgh, I packed up my bags and moved to Bowling Green, Ohio, right out here in Ohio. So you may want to talk to me, you know, the different version of me that existed at that time. I was very anti-Ohio. I was Pittsburgh born and bred, and I bled black and gold, all right? It wasn't uncommon to hear me say, oh, you're going to Ohio, right? You'll have to let me know, because I think if you go to Cleveland, the only signs of life you'll see are 200 miles away in Pittsburgh. It was a common thing. We joked, right? Like, it's Pittsburgh. I sort of felt like I was moving to hostile territory, all you Browns fans. it's still hard to say, Browns fans. I think the thing that stuck out the most, and I think for most people, if you were put in a new place or exiled or anything, the one thing that really makes you stick out is the way that you speak, right? And Pittsburghers, we have a unique way of speaking. You all have very good grammar and articulation out here in the Midwest. In Pittsburgh, we don't pronounce things properly. Yeah? You can look this up. It's called Pittsburghese. Right? We don't go downtown. We go downtown. All right? We don't cheer for the Steelers. We cheer for the Stillers. All right? Little things. These are little ones. The one that actually got me when I moved here, I needed an item. And I remember I asked somebody, I said, can I just have a gum band? And you all know what a gum band is. Their eyes, I still to this day remember how wide their eyes got. What is that? Just a rubber band. I just need a rubber band, okay? Needless to say, I still slip every once in a while. I say gum band. But that tainted me too, because some of the other words I used to use, I just completely avoided. I know out here, you have a good fried bologna sandwich, right? I had never used the word bologna in 22 years. Because in Pittsburgh, if you go to the deli, all the signs used to say jumbo bologna. We didn't call it bologna. We had fried jumbo sandwiches, and we got jumbo from the deli. And I can only imagine the look on someone's face if I would have been like, oh yeah, I'll have a jumbo sandwich. I would have just gotten a really oversized sandwich, right? This clearly doesn't compare to the Jews in exile in Babylon, but it gives us a little taste of sticking out. Right? And with the Jews going into the situation in Babylon, they had to make one of three choices. They had to either relax, retreat, or resolve. So some folks relaxed. They settled into their new life. They became Babylonian Jews, blended in, absorbed into the culture, slowly gave up or ignored things related to obedience to Yahweh and things like this. We even have historical records from the time that demonstrate when the Jews moved back out of exile and came back to Jerusalem, there was a large portion of them that said, we're staying. Like, we're Babylonian. We're staying here. This is our home now. All right? So some of them did that. They relaxed and got absorbed back into the culture. Others retreated from the culture. The isolationists, the rebels, the revolutionaries, they wanted to overthrow Babylonian rule, return to the homeland, remain pure. They fought, they dreamed of revolution, and they simply refused to bend. And the third group that we really want to focus on are those that resolved to stay pure and obedient. They were the Daniels. They never gave in to Babylonian culture. They lived as Jews in Babylon, not becoming Babylonian Jews. They shined and they flourished while they were in exile. So you may ask, how did this go for them? Well, in the long run, honestly, historically, it went really well. Eventually, Babylon fell to the Greeks under Cyrus. All right, I talked about that around Christmas time. By the mid-400s, the Jews had grown from a small population to a significant population. In fact, we have this great cuneiform tablet. I love this because we still name companies this way. There's a company called Marashu and Sons, and they're inscribed on Babylonian cuneiform tablets. And they actually trace this, and they have records of all the lands that the Jews owned and all the financial things they were involved in. And they estimate the Jews actually owned about 8% of the land in Babylon, right, within 100, 150 years. They had new converts to Judaism from the Babylonian religions, which is a big deal, right? You had to give up your diet, you had to change your diet, give up festivals, ignore the old gods. And if you were a man at any age and you converted, thank you, Greg Jenkins, for the smile, you had to be circumcised, which I hear is not a pleasant experience, right? Various schools were founded. Rabbis appeared on the scene, and Babylon actually became the center of Jewish scholarly work. They flourished and thrived there, so much so that during this period, the Babylonian Talmud was actually written. If you are not familiar, the Talmud is the writings about the Jewish scripture, sort of the commentary on it. And the amazing thing about this is when the Babylonian Jews returned to Jerusalem, they brought those rabbis and the Babylonian Talmud with them, and they had to reteach the Jews that stayed in Jerusalem God's law, how to live properly as Jews. Right? And finally, they formed congregations or synagogues for the first time in history. Right? This was the first time up to this period they had always had the temple to worship at, the central temple. So this is the period when synagogues were formed. So the question is, all this, how did they really do it? How did they prosper, thrive, and shine in Babylon while never losing their faith or giving into that culture? Well, let's start by reading and diving into Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles. I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it is prosperity, you will prosper. For this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Don't let your prophets who are among you and your diviners deceive you, and don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them. For they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. Okay? So first, I want to point out the overarching context here. God is saying, you're going to be here a minute, so dig in. Okay? These are not commands or that you give to somebody that is passing through where rescue is coming momentarily. They are going to be in it for the long haul. And God is telling them to resolve to do some things. The first thing that God's telling them to resolve is to resolve to fill Babylon and subdue it. So you remember the first part of this verse, it echoes back to the cultural mandate in Genesis 1, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. And it comes with a little addition that says, do not decrease. Okay? So first, God is telling the Jews, you need to resolve to grow, to multiply, to fill Babylon. Two, they need to resolve to seek the welfare of the city. As commentators will state, this directly means bringing shalom, bringing peace to Babylon as Jews in Babylon and not giving into the culture. They were to engage in leadership and activities, to serve, to participate in all aspects of the community as much as they could without violating God's law, and seeking all the economic justice and welfare that came along with that. Finally, they had to resolve to discern the truth. Now, we're not going to dig into this much today, but those last few verses of scripture in Jeremiah talk about dealing with false prophets and ignoring people saying this. There was a large contingent of false prophets at that time that were telling the Jews to revolt and rebel and throw off Babylon and fight, and this is what God was saying. And Jeremiah is clearly contradicting that and saying, no, this is actually what God says. So the question becomes, really, how'd the Jews do this? If they were to be in Babylon, if they were to resolve to do all these things, how would they succeed? I would say it's because they formed the synagogue, right? They formed the synagogue. They started meeting together at a place that became a central place to gather, worship, study, and cultivate their countercultural values. It wasn't just the center of their religion, but a fellowship of community, and it became the heart of the Jewish culture, even to this day. And that's really what allowed them to thrive in Babylon. You see, the Jews were a people with a shared doctrine, living in shared community, collectively engaging in day-to-day life and seeking the God-defined best for the city where they lived as exiles. That's how they stayed pure theologically. That's how they maintained obedience. That's how they had a place to care for each other, for themselves, the poor, the widows, the oppressed. And it also gave them a place to work out and learn how to navigate all of the Babylonian, Greek, and Roman politics, religions, and morals that they had to encounter. And we already mentioned, this ended pretty well for them in the big picture, right? The Babylonian Jews were, due to their exile, better educated, more dedicated, more pious. In fact, we have records, less than 20,000 Jews went into exile, at least 50,000 came out. So they grew, they multiplied, they won, they prospered, they shone as a bright light in Babylon, despite living in exile with a culture that was contrary to what they believed. So what's that mean for us today as we sit in exile in what we would call our own modern Babylon? Well, let's start at the beginning, right? We, like the Jews, we're a people with a shared doctrine. We live in a shared community, and we collectively engage in day-to-day life and seek the God-defined best for BG, for Ohio, and for the U.S. That's how we live. So if you check out the screen, I use some Microsoft Word magic to make this little thing here for y'all. But you'll see the way that this works is that you start with shared doctrine. And when you share doctrine, you're bound together. When you're bound together, you do life together, and you end up in shared community. And when shared community grows and has true fellowship in life, it spills out into the culture around us, allowing us to engage in the sort of day-to-day, right, of the city of Babylon that is all around us. So let's sort of dive through each one of these quickly to talk about them, starting with the shared doctrine. As Kyle mentioned a few weeks ago, we were doing the Armor of God series. Our doctrine, I mean, let's be honest, doctrine's sort of boring. It's not cool. But it is a core, it's a foundation for everything we believe. Personally, I would echo the words of Rich Mullins, an old Christian singer. When talking about beliefs, he would say, with regard to beliefs, I did not make it, but it is making me. It is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. You see, our beliefs are who we are, how we act, and how we live, and they define us at our core. Here at Covenant, we have our statement of faith, all that. Go read it. It's well-researched. It's point by point. It hits all the things. But in my opinion, sometimes you need something a little lighter that you can sort of latch onto. When I grew up, you may not know this, I grew up in a Lutheran church, very liturgical, robes, candles, the whole thing. You can imagine, I was, I don't know, 8, 9, 10, 12. I'll be fair, it was boring, right? For a young kid, this is not the best thing in the world. But as I've grown and some of those traditions have stuck with me, I've found that they have real value. And one of those things that I found that has real value was in our church, every week, we would actually recite one of the various creeds of the church, right? The I believes. And I love this. Why? Because I do this to this day now, right? On good days, on bad days, I'm driving to work in my truck and I often find myself, I believe, right? Like I start reciting it to myself. When my day gets bad and lousy, sometimes I'll sit down on my chair, take a deep breath, and I believe in God that... Right? It grounds me, and it's there, and I've said it so many times that I can do nothing but hold on to it, right? And it gives me this ground foundational truth to hold on to, and I, right? These are the same truths that we hold here, right? These same grounded foundational truths. So let me share that with you very quickly, and I'll give you my own short, slightly modified version of the Apostles' Creed, right? What do we believe is our shared doctrine? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right? Those are the beliefs we share, right? That is our shared doctrine. That sets the foundation for our shared community to not only exist but thrive, right? So I'll bring you back to my voluntary exile. When I voluntarily exiled myself to the frozen swamps of Bowling Green, the first thing I did was look for a church, right? That's the first thing I did. And I found it here, right? Not just the building, but the people. I found it because this place shared my core beliefs. I found it because I looked at a website and felt the fellowship of Christian grad students that met at Bowling Green Covenant. And here I am 20 years later in shared community, right? And you've experienced this too. Here we have shared life, we have shared grief. We support each other through sickness and pain. I got married, right? Most of my extended family is sitting right there. right? I'm surrounded by other exiles. Some of you are from Chicago, Florida, Texas. Some of you, unfortunately, from Cleveland. China. I think there's a few from England. There's people from all over the place. And folks, I don't think he's here, but people I'd once consider my enemies, those deep-rooted Browns fan like Terrence, they're now friends. We like text every day. It's awesome, right? I can be friends with Browns fans. It's okay. But this is a real cool thing because we have built our own synagogue here at Covenant inside Bowling Green. And it's you and it's me. It's church on Sunday. It's groups during the week. It's Young Life and Wildlife, Covenant students and kids. It's all the meals that are brought, the calls that are made, the texts between people. It's prayers and random run-ins at Costco. It's families and relationships. It is being single and thriving with the best friends you'll ever have. This is where we marry and bury. This is where we give our children away in marriage, where we mentor and teach and grow. It's where we multiply and we increase and we spread out into the community at large. That's who we are. That's the core in this room. We celebrated membership at the beginning of today. That's what we're doing. We are growing a shared fellowship based on shared doctrine. And it's this shared community that lets us branch out to engage with the community at large. BG, Ohio, the US, anywhere we live, work, and play. So how do we do that? How do we effectively engage our culture in day-to-day life? And how do we do that while we seek the welfare of the city? Well, to be honest, it's easy, and you're already doing it. Because we engage every day where we are, where we have access to the same schools, where we drive on the same roads, shop at the same stores, eat in the same restaurants, pay the same taxes, are subject to the same laws, even where we vote in the same elections. Bowling Green is our Babylon. Ohio is our Babylon. The U.S. is our Babylon, and we are the exiles. So how do we seek the welfare of the city without compromise, like Daniel? The biblical guide is easy to find. There's no better place, in my opinion, than to look at than 1 Peter, a book that was written to exiles, temporary residents, on how to live in the world but not be of it. A book written to those spread throughout Rome, living as exiles in a hostile culture. So I'd suggest you can probably read the book in 20 minutes. Maybe read it this afternoon. But I'll give you the high points here. Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Hope, focus on Christ, obedience to Christ, being holy. That's how we live. That's why we stick out, because this all goes against the grain. It's swimming upstream in a culture that does exactly the opposite. In chapter 2, we have this. So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation. We have to do away with evil things. Crave pure truth that feeds our souls. We really are the anti-culture. We set the bar high by calling out what is evil and seeking what is pure and holy. Later in chapter 2, we have this. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. It's great, and they're good principles. They're great guides. But what does this mean in practice? I think that's actually the really hard question. And I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm not going to answer it. But what I am going to do is I'm going to ask you some questions. Questions that I don't have quick and easy answers to. And questions that are difficult. So let me ask you the first one. How does it feel to submit to every authority and honor the emperor? We have long memories. Pick your administration. Trump, Biden, Obama, Bush, Reagan, Clinton, Carter. Go back as far as you want. You've loved some, you've hated some, agreed with some, not agreed with some. How do you honor the emperor when you are living as exiles in this culture? How do you honor them in thought and word and deed as God commands? Here's another one. What's it mean to honor everyone? I have a question. If you haven't dealt with this, you may have to at some point. I've had to deal with it in my professional life. Here at Covenant, we say that God has designed two genders. So if I believe that, how do I honor someone who asked me to use different pronouns? Right? Even if I don't think that belief, you know, aligns with God's design. Do I speak truth? Do I risk offense? Do I love quietly? Do I stand in silence? Do I risk compromise? Here's another question. We get to vote on taxes. We get to vote in elections. How do you make those choices? Do you vote for the welfare of the Republicans, the welfare of the Democrats, the welfare of your bank account, or the welfare of the city? Do we always live above reproach, seeking to work and be at peace with everyone? Are we working for the working is for the Lord and not for people? Do God's people get to quiet quit? Do we speak up when policies and practices in our families, among our friends, or at our workplace violate Christian beliefs? Or does our silence grant assent? These are hard questions. And I told you, I'm not going to answer them. I hope that we work through them and struggle through them with fear and trembling in this shared community built on our shared doctrine. I mean, I'll be honest, sometimes I answer these questions well, and I do a good job. I'll pat myself on the back every once in a while. Sometimes I fail pretty hard. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't live up to every question I just asked you here. And it is difficult. It's not prescriptive. Living faithfully in Babylon requires prayer. It requires patience, community. It requires us to work through these hard things based together to bring true peace and prosperity in the city. And I'll tell you right now, if I wasn't a believer, if I didn't follow Christ, if the Spirit didn't guide my choices, if I wasn't seeking obedience, these aren't so hard. I can compromise, stay silent, seek my own good, be happy, be content, grow rich, grow poor, let others do what they want. That's cool. Or I could be that guy. I could speak up and be that guy who is always fighting and arguing and obnoxious and pushing the edges. But here's the thing, I don't get to choose. It's not about me because I'm seeking to be obedient to Christ. And that's what truly makes it difficult. That's what we're all trying to do here. You remember the Jews stuck out in Babylon? I told you this, they stuck out in their culture because they kept the Sabbath, they circumcised their boys, abstained from unclean foods, and they worshiped no god but Adonai, right? We as Christians can blend in, but there's some things that stick out. Just a few weeks ago, as Kyle likes to say, we had a giant horse trough up here. How would you feel about joining a group that said, cool, you can join. All you got to do is get up and be dunked in water in front of everybody, and you're good to go. Outside this community, that sticks out. That's a little weird. How about communion? Do you ever think about this? For centuries, Christians were accused of cannibalism for eating the body and blood. Right? It sticks out. There's things we don't participate in. We exclude ourselves from. We also claim there's only one way to salvation through Jesus Christ, and we worship a Trinitarian God. Have you ever tried to explain the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to someone who doesn't believe it? Sometimes it doesn't go well. What happened to those Jews in Babylon who resolved to live lives of obedience in Babylon, who stuck out, who were seen? Well, let's talk about Daniel. He ended up in the lion's den. Let's talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They ended up in the fiery furnace. Living obediently as exiles in Babylon can come at a great cost. If we go back to 1 Peter, we read this: "For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the pagans choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. So they are surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead." Or maybe more plainly, in Christ's own words in Mark, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." So why would we be hated and slandered? Why would folks be surprised when we don't join in? Because we stick out. We raise the bar on a society and culture. Our obedience to Christ calls out culture's deficiencies and failures. Our very presence, the presence of the Spirit within us, condemns what is not holy, what is not godly, and calls for purity and perfect living. I want you to think back to the Sermon on the Mount, right? This is the life we're called to live to and testify to. We don't just refrain from murder and ask that it be punished. Babylon does that. We abstain from murderous anger and show love to those who hate us. We don't just condemn adultery, but also ungodly lust. In a world where the ends justify the means, we are obligated to do things the right way and be above reproach. We walk the extra mile. We turn the other cheek. We don't just love our neighbors. We love our enemies, and we care for those who would see us silenced, destroyed, belittled, and killed. We don't just care for our own. We seek out and serve the widowed, the poor, the refugee, the exile, and the weak, even those who disagree with us in every single possible way. We give away our time, treasure, and talent, not just with generosity, but with excessive generosity, giving until it hurts. We submit to the empire, but we don't celebrate Babylon. You see, we shine brightly in a dark, dark world. And when you shine brightly in a dark, dark world, you're easy to see. You not only chase away the shadows, but you become a target for those living in them. But that's what we do. That's what the Spirit living inside us does. It shines, and so do we. Matthew 5:16 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You know, at one point, I would actually say this to my kids every day when I drop them off for school. Say, "Shine today, just shine." I don't do it often now. Maybe I'll start doing it again after today. But it was just as much a reminder to them as it was to me, right? To shine as Christ does shine throughout the day. But honestly, I didn't have to say it. I didn't have to say it at all, because the Spirit in them shines through them no matter what. The Spirit in me does the same. The Spirit in you does the same. We shine, church, with a light that comes straight from Christ. And that light is bright. And that light is obedient to Christ. That light shows Christ-like love towards all. That light shines with Christ-like resistance in a culture that is anything but holy and godly. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. We are the exiles in Babylon, and we are meant to shine, not to blend in. We resolve to reflect Christ's light in a dark, dark world. So, as we end, and as you leave here to go about your day, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply, do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it has prosperity, you will prosper. And whether you're at work, you're at school, or driving, or running, or whatever it is you may do, shine. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Submit to every human authority. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. Amen? Amen. And let's pray. Father, thank you for exiling us to Bowling Green. I love this place. I love these people. I love this church. Thank you for bringing us here together in a shared community built on our common belief and trust and hope and love in you. I pray that you give us the courage and the ability to shine brightly here in our own personal Babylons, that we shine in a way that enlivens the city, that brings it wealth, that brings it greatness, that brings it prosperity, that brings it peace. Be with us, guide us through that process, and help us to continue to grow as we seek you. In your name, amen.